God. We thank you for your presence. As has been mentioned, we have some visitors with us today, several, and we're really glad that you can be here to worship our God. We have grown week after week during this pandemic to appreciate, I think, more and more these times together, and I hope that just continues to swell in our hearts, and our dedication to coming together to worship God will be greater even when we get past these unusual times, as we're calling them. Have you ever wondered, if you're a Christian this morning, you've given your life to Jesus Christ? There are some difficulties that come along with that. Jesus said it's a difficult and narrow way. It's not necessarily easy to live the life of a Christian. Have you ever wondered if heaven will be enough? Enough to make up for all of the evil and pain that we experience in this world? Enough to reward us for our efforts to serve the Lord? Enough to satisfy us for all eternity? Many of us who believe in Jesus decided long ago that heaven will be more than enough, more than enough. But day by day, when times are hard, when serving the Lord may seem monotonous, or when we've lost our way somehow, I think we all need to be reminded that heaven will be enough. During the Great Depression, there was a man who lived in Coleman, Alabama. His name was W. Oliver Cooper. He had a beautiful wife, and I believe their third child was a daughter after having a couple of boys. And that daughter was just the apple of Mr. Cooper's eye. He loved her. He adored her. When she was 2 years old, her mother died. And he was left to raise that precious girl by himself. But before she reached her adulthood, while she was still a girl, she died too. One of Mr. Cooper's sons moved to Athens, Alabama. He taught at Elkmont. It was toward the end of World War II, but he went into the Army, in the Army Air Corps, was stationed for a little while in Louisiana, where during that time he was on a plane that fell apart in midair and he was killed. He is buried, Mr. Cooper's son, in Athens Cemetery. In 1945, after all of those events, 2 years after the death of his son, Oliver Cooper found himself despondent, depressed, just wondering if he could go on. And he threw himself on his bed one day, and he cried out to God, and he said, "God, it's just not worth it." I'm going to leave that story there, and I'll tell you the rest of it when we get to the end of the lesson today. Heaven will be enough. Heaven will be enough to make up for all of it, whatever it is. Heaven is an everlasting inheritance. So many people in this world have received large inheritances that didn't last, in many cases because they squandered those inheritances away. In fact, in a study of wealthy families that was done by the Williams Group, it found that 70% of well-to-do families lose their wealth in the second generation, as that's passed down to the second generation. In the third generation, 90% of those families lose their wealth. Our hope of heaven is an inheritance. It's not one we're going to lose. Solomon understood the problem of leaving wealth to children or heirs who don't take care of it, who squander it away. He talked about it in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 18. He said, "I hated all my labor in which I toiled under the sun because I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he'll be wise or a fool." And apparently, a lot of times, he's not wise. But heaven is not an inheritance that you can squander once you have it. It's not an inheritance that you can lose. It is an eternal inheritance, an everlasting inheritance. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15, the Bible talks about Jesus being the mediator of a new covenant, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called, it says, may receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. Where there is a testament, where there's a will, there must be the death of a testator. So Jesus died and He left us an inheritance. That's eternal. That's eternal. Peter says about it in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 that we've been begotten again into a living hope, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. An earthly inheritance may fade away, may lose its value, or you may lose it. But heaven will not be lost once you have it. It is reserved, and it does not fade away. Heaven is riches that are inexhaustible. In the country that we now live, one of the wealthiest countries on earth, if not the wealthiest, really, by standard of living, some think, apparently, nowadays, that our national government has inexhaustible wealth. That we can just throw $1 trillion at something, just print that money, and it's going to be okay, because we have all that money. We do not have inexhaustible wealth. What we have in America is incalculable debt. That's what we have. So much that you really can't even count it. But God has inexhaustible wealth. And it is that He has promised us. Not material wealth, but spiritual wealth. And talking about it in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul writes, "For the Ephesians he desires that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they may know what is the hope of His calling and the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." The riches of the inheritance. Later on in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, as he writes to the church at Ephesus, he talks about how God raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The exceeding riches. The English Standard Version says immeasurable riches. Inexhaustible, incalculable riches. That's what God will give to His children through His grace. He's giving us an everlasting inheritance, inexhaustible riches, an eternal habitation. Some of you have probably had the experience of getting to move into a brand new house. I got to do that one time in my adult life. That brand new house that we moved into in 1994, we don't live in anymore, and it's not brand new anymore. It's had to be repainted and re-roofed, and had a tornado hit it after we moved out of it, and a lot of repairs had to be made to it. It's not new anymore. Anything that we have in this world will decay. But in heaven, we have a habitation that does not decay, that does not grow old. Paul describes it, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, "We know that if our earthly house," he's talking about our bodies, "if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." An eternal habitation. Jesus tells us in Luke 16 and verse 9 to make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. Use your material wealth to make heavenly friends that they may receive you into an everlasting home. Some of you might remember my dad. He lived in Athens for a while before he passed away. Was worshiping with us at Oakland at the time. He talked for a while. They were living in the Sycamore townhomes. Some of you may know where that is, right off Hobbs Street there in Athens. They were living in the Sycamore townhomes. They had a little townhouse there. And if you've ever been there, you know that you can look, especially from where they live, their particular unit, could look right across the street, basically, and beyond that is the nursing home. So what Dad would talk about, here's my house, and I've got another move to make to the nursing home, and then there's one move after that, and it'll be, you know, to the graveyard. Well, Dad never got to move to the nursing home. He passed away while living in the Sycamore townhomes. But he did get to make one last move. To shed this earthly tent and head for that eternal habitation. It's worth it all. Heaven is an everlasting inheritance, inexhaustible riches, an eternal habitation, glory that outweighs anything that we can suffer in this world. Considering it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul says, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Notice the contrast between the light and the heavy. The affliction that we endure in this life, whatever it may be, is light. We're going to talk about how a man like Paul could say that in just a little bit. But he calls it light affliction. It's working for us an eternal weight of glory. What we're going to receive in heaven is not worthy to be compared with the sufferings of this life. It's precisely what Paul will say in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not worthy to be compared. In Hebrews chapter 11, in that great roll call of faithful people of old, the writer speaks of women who received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting their deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. If you had to endure torture in this life, still what's coming is far better. Here were people who are willing to endure torture in this life for their God, for their convictions, and for their faith, that they might obtain a resurrection that's far better than anything in this life. What we're promised is life everlasting. Ponce de Leon may have looked for the fountain of youth, for the elixir that one could drink and live everlastingly. Jesus promised the woman at the well that water, the water of life. In John chapter 3, verse 15, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The life that is promised to the believer is promised to those who give their lives for Jesus. It's not just promised to everybody. Everybody doesn't have this hope. Everybody doesn't have this inheritance. But children of God do. Those who have made this commitment to follow Jesus, come what may. Jesus describes it, John chapter 12 and verse 25. He says, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. Where Jesus is, in heaven, at God's right hand, there his servants will be eternally. The life that is promised to those who keep on keeping on, to those who overcome, to those who do the next right thing in their lives, no matter how hard the task may be on a given day. Timothy is told by the Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called. No, it's not easy. It's a difficult way. But we receive the reward by the grace of God. We don't earn it, but we strive for it. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 6, the scripture says that God will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality. That's what we're seeking. And we seek it by patient endurance in doing good. We seek it by fighting the good fight, by not giving up when things get hard, because it'll all be worth it in the end. We want to live forever. And we all do. Fight the fight. Don't give up, no matter what you must endure. I want you to consider with me for just a moment the Apostle Paul's miserable, wretched life. Consider it. He endured tremendous hardship. He describes some of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24. Before I read that passage, I want to remind you that as Paul writes 2 Corinthians, he's not but about half done with all that he's going to suffer. There's much that comes after him writing that epistle. Imprisonment, who knows what all. But at this point in his life, here's what he says about his life in Christ to them. He says, from the Jews, 5 times I receive 40 stripes minus one, that's 39 lashes, 5 different times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. You think that's enjoyable? I just, when you go home, just ask your husband or your wife to beat you with a rod a few times and see how that feels, you know. It's not going to be pleasant. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. He says, 3 times I was shipwrecked. And we know for sure he was shipwrecked another time after this. A night and a day I've been in the deep, he says, in journeys often, in perils in waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils among the Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in watchings often. Paul's miserable, wretched life. And yet, it was worth it, every bit of it. He was looking forward to, as we've already seen, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He was looking forward to exceeding riches. He includes himself when he writes to the Corinthians about the immeasurable riches in store. He was looking forward to a glorious transformation. He writes to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able to subdue all things to Himself. All of the difficulties that Paul had experienced in his lowly body would be swept away when he inhabited that glorious body to come. He'd be given a crown at the end. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. The time of my departure, he says, is at hand. We believe 2 Timothy to be the last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. Death was coming soon, if not imminent. Some believe he was released from prison at this time and later imprisoned again and then killed. That could be the case, but in any case, it wasn't far off. He says, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all them also who have loved his appearing. A crown at the end. And then he says in verse 18, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. I don't believe that Paul meant to say there and is not saying that he was not going to have to experience a lot of evil things being done to him. He'd already experienced a lot of evil things being done to him. We read that. And he was going to experience some more of those. But what he's saying was that all of this evil that I've experienced, God, Christ, will deliver me out of all of that. ultimately to his everlasting kingdom from every bad experience. So, during the years of the Great Depression, there was a man named Oliver Cooper. And he lost his precious wife and his precious little daughter and his son in a tragedy. And he threw himself down on his bed one day in 1945 and he cried out to God and he said, God, it's just not worth it. And then, as those words echoed in his heart, he realized how untrue they were. And in anguish, he recalled from the recesses of his mind the teaching of the Bible that for the saved, one day, all of the struggles of this life will be worth it all. And that day in 1945, Mr. Cooper wrote, often I'm hindered on my way, burden so heavy I almost fall. Then I hear Jesus sweetly say, heaven will surely be worth it all. Many of the trials, toils, and tears, many a heartache may hear appall. But the dear Lord so truly says, heaven will surely be worth it all. Toiling in pain I will endure, till I shall hear the death angel call. Jesus has promised, and I'm sure, heaven will surely be worth it all. Don't lose sight of that. No matter how difficult the days may be in your life, don't cast away your confidence because life gets hard, because you struggle and fail, because you don't have all the answers that you want. I need to share with you a post that was made on social media this week from a young man that some of you know. And he wrote this, coming from being a devout Christian most of my life and even a preacher for 3 or 4 years, I have struggled for more than a decade with deep and frustrating faith issues, unanswered questions, etc. And often feel as if I will always struggle and never get the answers I need, actually, all of humanity needs. Don't cast away your confidence because the answers don't come, because life gets hard, because you struggle and fail. Heaven will be more than enough. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Heaven will surely be worth it all. Am I talking to somebody this morning who's given up? Who's quit the fight against sin? Who's quit the struggle with faith and doubt? For whom sickness and sadness has become a daily experience? And you're beaten down by it. Please know, heaven will surely be worth it all. If you need help, if you need to confess a sin, if you need to obey the gospel, we'd ask you to come.